Now, as we come to this section this morning, the verses 12 through 26, I have entitled this message, What to Do When We Are Waiting for God. What we are to do when we are waiting for God. If there's one thing that I'm not very good at, it's waiting. When I'm ready, I'm ready. I don't like to be delayed. I'm not very good at waiting. I pace backwards and forwards. And I was thinking this week about some of the things that I find irritating, or the most annoying things that happen on a daily basis. I suppose one of the things that annoy me, if you're waiting on a doctor's surgery and the receptionist says, we're running behind schedule. I don't like that, I must admit. Or maybe you've lifted the telephone to ring through to customer services and you get this reply, please hold the line and an operator will be with you shortly. And you know that they won't be. You could be 40 minutes waiting. Or maybe you're driving along the road and there's the sign, road works ahead, and you're in a rush to get somewhere. These are all minor irritations, really. And the problem is we're not very patient when we have to wait. But these are just little inconveniences. There are times, however, in life when waiting is much more difficult. Maybe you're single and you're waiting for that special someone to come into your life and it's hard to wait. Or you're waiting for the doors of employment to open. You're waiting for direction from God concerning a major decision that you have to make. Maybe you're waiting for test results to come back. It's hard to wait under those circumstances. Yet here at the end of chapter 1 in the Acts of the Apostles, we're given some insight as to how the disciples spent their time when they were waiting for the Lord. You'll remember in the earlier part of the chapter in verse 8 and following that the Lord Jesus has promised to his disciples that there is work for them to do in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, indeed right to the very ends of the earth, but they are to wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost. They're to wait for the power of God to come upon them before they can fulfill their task. And so they must wait in Jerusalem for that promised power. Now, there was no word as to how long they were to wait. They were simply to wait until it happened. And we find in the latter part of the chapter how the disciples waited. And I think there are lessons for us as to what we can do when we are to wait upon the Lord. Now, the first thing that they did when called upon to wait was, first of all, to submit to the Lord. You notice what it says in verse 12. They returned unto Jerusalem. Now, before his ascension, the Lord Jesus commanded the disciples, stay in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. Motivated by that promise and by the blessing of seeing their Lord ascend again to glory, having heard the message of the angels that told them that the same Jesus will come again, they've determined that they're going to wait. Now let's remember, these disciples were not from Jerusalem. Many of them were from other parts of the country. Many of them were from Galilee up in the north. And it would have been very natural for them to say, why don't we just go home again? Why don't we just return to our hometowns and to our families? After all, we've got to work. A fellow's got to eat after all. But you'll find that they are submitted to what the Lord has said. They're fully committed to him and they are intent on obeying his commandment. And so they return to Jerusalem. And they make their way to an upper room. Now, I suspect it's probably the same upper room where they ate that last supper with the Lord Jesus. This is a room that is spacious enough to accommodate over 120 people. Now, why did they gather in that upper room? Because the Lord Jesus said to wait. And they are intent on obeying the Lord's command. They don't know how long they're going to wait for, but they know that however long it is, we are prepared to sit and to wait for the promise that has been given to us. What I'm suggesting to you is when God calls upon us to wait, the first thing that we should do is to submit to him and be prepared to wait, no matter how long that wait might be. Their submission and their obedience to the Lord Jesus in this regard is part of their training, part of their preparation for the experience of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And though they could probably list a number of reasons why they should return to Galilee or go about their daily business, these disciples obeyed the Savior. They waited in Jerusalem. And the question we must ask ourselves firstly is this: am I willing to do the same? That when the Lord calls upon me to wait for him, that I will wait in submission to what he has said, rather than seeking to do my own thing. So we see firstly there is a submission to the command of the Savior. I want to point out something else that happened as they waited. If you look at verse 14, you'll see that they all continued with one accord. So they gathered together as they waited. They sought the fellowship of other believers. And we find that there is a spiritual unity amongst the people. That's the second requirement if Pentecost is going to happen. There must be a spiritual unity. The 11 disciples are joined by others there in the upper room. There's Mary, the mother of our Savior, and her other sons of Jude and James and Joseph and Simon. And her, along with her sons and the other believers, are waiting upon the Lord for this promised outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And the wonderful thing to note is that when they all come together, this great assembly of people, that we're told that they were of one accord. They were of one purpose and one mind and one desire and one plan and one prayer. They're spending time together. There's harmony together. They're enjoying each other's fellowship and company. They are encouraging one another. These are the benefits that we find when the church gathers together with one accord. The Holy Spirit is at work amongst them, bringing that spiritual unity and oneness in the things of the Lord. They all love the Savior. They're all trusting in him. They're all waiting for his promise. There's a unity amongst them. You go back earlier in your Bibles to the Gospel accounts, and you'll find that amongst the disciples, there's not always unity. You'll find one asking the Savior, who's the greatest? You find them coming along and asking, can I sit on your right hand and my brother on your left? Can we have the places of prominence within your kingdom? That's not happening any longer. There's no quarreling. There's no envy. They're of one accord. They're practicing what we read about in Psalm 133, where the psalmist says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Do you know how that psalm ends? That it's there that the Lord commanded the blessing. There, in that place of unity. So we need to understand that as we are waiting upon the Lord, we are submitting to his command. We're seeking out other believers for fellowship and for unity. And we understand that God will pour out his blessing where that oneness of fellowship is found. And what else happened as they waited? Well, they prayed. I think I said in your notes that they supplicated. They prayed. They continued with one accord in prayer. That's a good habit to have when we're called to wait upon the Lord, to pray. Now, the Savior didn't specifically command them to go to Jerusalem and pray, but they've worked out that this is perhaps the best thing that they can do while they wait for God. They've witnessed the Lord Jesus through his earthly ministry praying and waiting upon the Father on many occasions. And I'm sure they heard our Savior pour out his heart in prayer, and they remembered the prayers that the Savior has taught them to pray. Now that they're waiting upon God, they begin to seek his face in prayer. Now, as I said, we don't always like having to wait for things. But if we do have to wait, can you think of a better way to wait than to wait upon the Lord in prayer? To seek him out in prayer. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, Isaiah said. Mount up with wings as eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. As we wait upon the Lord in prayer, we'll find that he will strengthen us and we will do great exploits for him. And so we're told that they joined together with one accord in prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. I wish I knew what the content of their praying was. Were they praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon them? Were they seeking the Lord for strength and for wisdom for the days ahead? Were they looking within their own hearts and seeing the problems and the faults and wondering, how can God use such an imperfect person like me? Were they dealing with their own fears? We don't know. I suspect if we did know what they prayed, we'd probably turn it into a formula and think if we prayed the same thing that the same blessings would come. What we do know, however, is that they continued in prayer with one accord. And I have no doubt that they were confessing their sins and worshipping the Lord and laying out their concerns for the future. And they kept on praying persistently, passionately, in faith and in expectation for the Lord to answer those prayers and to bless them. Our greatest need today as a church, as a body of believers, is not more material things. It's for the Lord to pour out his Spirit upon us. It's for the Holy Ghost to take control of all that we do and seek to accomplish for the Lord, and to enable us to bear witness for the Savior in the midst of this world. And when we're called upon to wait for that promised blessing, let us wait in prayer. For the Lord has the answers that we have need of. He has the strength that we require. To turn away from prayer is like turning away from medical assistance when we're sick. And you'll notice that they prayed together. There's encouragement when we pray together, to know that others are praying along with us and praying for us. I can think of no greater encouragement when we pray than to hear another amen along with it. To know that two upon earth are agreed, and we recognize that those are prayers that are heard in heaven. You think of the times when you appreciated others coming alongside you and praying for you, praying with you. Perhaps in a hospital ward, or at a time of sickness, or at the death of a loved one. And someone came along and prayed with you and prayed for you, and the encouragement that it gave to you. Now go and do likewise. Come together with one accord and pray, seek the Lord. What else did they do as they waited upon the promise of God? They submitted to Christ. They sought out fellowship. They supplicated the throne in prayer. I'm going to suggest also that they searched the Scriptures. Now, I realize that I'm reading into the text here, but I've come to that conclusion on the basis of the verses 16 and 17 and the verse 20 also. Peter stands up in the midst of the people and says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And then he quotes the scripture. And you notice verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, that no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Peter's actually quoting from Psalm 69 and Psalm 129. And he uses those texts of scripture as the basis of his argument that we need to replace Judas. We need another apostle to take his place. And in the time that we're waiting and listening for God's voice in his word, let's fulfill the things that we know that God has already said. He turns to the Bible and says, this is what God's word said. Let another take his place. Now, I realize that the Bible doesn't speak to every issue directly, but it does give us principles and guidelines that can be applied to virtually every situation. And in those times that we are forced to wait for the Lord, let's spend that time searching the scriptures, reading God's word. Let us read it with our attention, eager for God to speak to us and prepare our hearts for the things that they need to be prepared for. Maybe you're asking the question, what should I read? I really don't think it matters. Doesn't matter what book of the Bible you turn to, read that book. The Lord can speak to us through any book and any chapter and any verse. You may find the book of Psalms to be of great comfort to you if you're going through difficult times or great trials, but there's no restriction as to where we can read. They obviously read the scriptures. They knew what the word of God had said, that Judas must be replaced. One final thing that we find them doing. Having read the scriptures, having sought the Lord in prayer, we find them now preparing for service. They're waiting and they're preparing. They're not sitting idly by. They're getting things in order so that they might go forward in the will of God. They're going to prepare themselves for this upcoming work. And having read the scriptures and found guidance from the Lord, they're now going to select a replacement for Judas. He denied the Lord. Now he's being removed. We'll come back and look at Judas next week, but the disciples believed that God wanted them to replace Judas. So the first thing that they do is they establish the qualifications of his replacement. They come to the conclusion that this person must be an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his life and his ministry. They call upon someone who's been a follower of the Savior from his baptism right through to his ascension. He must also have been an eyewitness to the resurrection. They must all have had that similar experience as the other disciples have had. And two men meet those requirements, Joseph and Matthias. And Matthias is chosen. Now, have you ever wondered why Judas needed to be replaced? When James, the disciple, was beheaded, he wasn't replaced. So why was Judas replaced? Well, Judas was replaced not because he died, but because he became what we call an apostate. He turned from the truth. He met with a violent end. We're told that he went to his own place, and we'll look at that next week, as I said. But Judas was not a believer. And therefore, in the will of God, his place had to be fulfilled. And as the disciples prayed about the matter, as they sought the scriptures about the matter, They knew that the Lord of the universe must make the final choice. And through the casting of lots, remember the book of Proverbs tells us that the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. The Lord's choice was Matthias. He was counted then amongst the 12 that would be the apostles of the Lord in his New Testament church. The point I'm making is this, that we should be praying for the Lord to raise up good and godly men to take on the work. Last week we announced to you at the passing of our dear brother in the Lord, the Reverend Alan Kearns, who's gone to meet his Saviour. We need other men raised up to take his place. We need men chosen of God and approved by him to carry the good news of the gospel onwards. Matthias was chosen. May we pray for good and godly men to carry out the work of God. May we call for those that have been equipped from on high to preach the gospel, gifted of the Lord, uncompromising in their belief, confident and fearless in the face of enemies, men of wisdom, men of faith, men of power, men of prayer, lovers of God, ready to suffer and to die for the cause of the gospel. They sought to prepare for the ongoing work. Now, there are questions you have, I've no doubt. Did they make the right decision? Some people argue that the disciples jumped the gun, that they should have waited, that the replacement should have been the Apostle Paul. Well, the arguments that people give are something like this. We don't hear about Matthias again. But the truth is, we don't hear about very many of the apostles again, apart from Peter and Paul and one or two others. Tradition tells us that Matthias was a faithful servant of the Lord and was eventually beheaded because of his faith. The other thing we point out is this: Paul didn't meet the requirements. Paul was late to the party, if I can say that. One born out of due season, he said. He didn't meet the requirements for the apostleship. Doesn't mean that he couldn't be used. He was used greatly and mightily of the Lord, but not for this particular role. The decision was of the Lord. Now, we don't cast lots today. We have the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. We can search the scriptures. We can pray that the Lord might give us wisdom in these regards. The point that I'm simply making is this, that when we are in the waiting room, there are still things that God would have us to do in preparation for that day that we begin to move forward. As we pray and study the scriptures, as we listen to the Lord's instruction, we should be preparing for that day of service, so that when that day comes, we will know exactly what to do. And let's just wrap things up. Because at some point, we will find ourselves waiting for God. We will be in a hurry, and God won't be. How we handle that situation will be key as to how deep our faith goes and how strong we will be in the things of Christ. So from the disciples we learned to submit to God when we're called upon to wait. He has his plans and his purposes. He has his timing for all things. His timing and his ways may not be to our choosing, but we know that ultimately they are for the best. So we submit to God. And we stay in Jerusalem, if that's what he calls us to do. And as we submit to him, we desire then the strengthening of that spiritual unity that we find with other believers. That we unite with those that are of a precious faith in Christ. We remember his commandment when he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." as I have loved you. So we seek out that fellowship and unity. And then we pray persistently and passionately for that outpouring of the promised Holy Spirit upon our lives and upon our families and upon our church and upon our society. We pray that the Lord might have mercy upon us. And as we pray, we commit ourselves to the Scriptures of God, and we find out what God has said, that we might know His will, that we might follow His direction, that we might have His lead in all things, and know that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Let the Scriptures be our guide. And as we do those things, may we prepare for future service. May we seek out those whom the Lord would use in the work of His kingdom. And seeing those harvest fields that are white and ready, we will pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out laborers into those fields. And as we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, may we know His power resting upon us. And may we have that infilling of His Holy Spirit to carry the work of the gospel of God forward in these days. And for the glory of His name, may we learn to wait upon the Lord. May we renew our strength. And may we go forward in His power. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, again we thank Thee for Thy precious word, for the instruction that it gives to us. We realize that there are things that we can learn by example from others. And certainly the disciples have left us a worthy example to follow for those days that we're called upon to wait upon the Lord. May we learn to wait upon Thee patiently, expectantly, waiting for that promise of fulfillment, so that in all things the glory and the honour might belong unto Thyself. These things we ask and pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.